The past several months, from time to time, we have been looking at some specific sins that seem to plague God's people more than some of the, what you would call the big name sins that get the headlines. They are more of the smaller sins that we can almost begin to excuse, that show up in our hearts and our lives and our character, but we know that sin is sin, and any sin can condemn our soul to an eternal hell. So it's important that we overcome sin in our life. I want for a few moments this afternoon to talk about overcoming the sin of unforgiveness. The sin of unforgiveness persists among some Christians today. As we'll see in our study, this sin is a sin that angers God, it grieves brethren, it stifles the cause of Christ, and it causes men to lose their eternal souls. I'm convinced from past experiences at different places that I've been as a Christian and as a gospel preacher that there are some brethren who simply do not want to forgive. They want to hang on to a grudge. They want to nurse their wounded pride, and they would rather be angry than to bury the hatchet, to reconcile things with their brother, to mend broken friendships, and to let things go. Why would I call this the sin of unforgiveness? How is it that unforgiveness is a sin? Well, brethren, quite simply, anything that God commands us to do, we've got to do, and if we don't do it, that's a sin. I don't know what else you call it than a sin. We are commanded by God to forgive. Forgiveness is not an option. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, penned these words, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now, brethren, I don't know about you, but this isn't written as if it is a suggestion or an option. This is a command. These are things that we have to do. We have to be kind to one another. We have to be tender-hearted. And we have to forgive one another. To further emphasize the importance of our willingness to forgive one another, we look at the teachings of Christ and see that our Lord taught very plainly and very clearly that our forgiveness from God is dependent upon our willingness to forgive our brother. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." These verses contain the word "if." That word "if" keeps popping itself up all throughout the Bible. The word "if" is a word that shows us a condition has to be met. If we meet this condition, if we forgive, then God will forgive us. But if we do not, we cannot expect to receive forgiveness from God. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus taught the same truth. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." The Bible makes it clear that we have to forgive. It is not an option. It is a command, and our forgiveness of our sins is dependent upon our willingness to forgive. The scriptures also teach that forgiveness must be without limitation. That is, our willingness to forgive our brother must be without any limitations. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, we read, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Here Peter has been hearing the Lord talking about offenses and talking about forgiving your brother. And so he asked the question that a lot of us would ask, just how far do I have to take this forgiveness thing? Just how willing do I have to be to forgive my brother? And he throws out the number 7. Well, Peter actually, in using the number 7, he was actually being generous. Because the rabbis of his day taught that you were to forgive man 3 times, but never 4. The religious leaders of the day cut it off at 3. Peter says, well, I'll be more generous than that. How about 7? And then, of course, our Lord's reply is 70 times 7. And when Jesus made that reply by exaggerating Peter's number, what the Lord was showing very effectively was that a disciple's willingness to forgive personal offenses must be without limit. Peter was doing what a lot of us do. Where's the line? What's the bare minimum that I have to do to get by? And Peter, and Jesus obliterates that line. Any notion of a line, you've got to be willing to forgive. Peter was looking for a limit. And Jesus says, you've got to be willing to forgive others as often as you want God to forgive you. And then he goes on to give a parable that we refer to as the parable of the unforgiving servant. We're not going to take the time to read down through this parable. I encourage you to do so, but for the sake of time and the material that I want to cover this evening, we'll just summarize it. In this parable, the master calls his servants in to give an account. And one servant is brought before him that owes an enormous debt. He has absolutely no hope of repaying that debt, so he falls on his knees before the master and begs for mercy. And the master is moved with compassion, releases him of that debt, and that servant goes out and finds another servant that owes him a pity of an amount, just no kind of debt at all. And he falls before him and begs for mercy, and refusing to show mercy, grabs him by the collar, grabs him by the throat, and delivers him to the prison until he could pay back all that was owed unto him. When the master finds out what has happened, he becomes angry, and he delivers the wicked servant to the torturers until the original debt can be repaid. Notice something that the master says unto this unforgiving servant, verse 33, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And in this statement that the Lord gives, it's the quotation from the master to this unforgiving servant. In the parable, the master is God. And the unforgiving servant, guess what? It's me and you. And God is telling you and I that our willingness to forgive must be comparable to his willingness to forgive us. What is God's willingness to forgive us? God's willingness to have mercy upon us and to forgive us is without limit. Turn back to Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, notice what the psalmist David says about our Lord's willingness to forgive us. Starting in verse 8, Psalm 103 and at verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God's willingness to forgive us is without limit. And what the parable of the unforgiving servant teaches us is that we have to be willing to forgive others to that same measure. Verse 35 that ends the parable, Matthew 18:35, so my heavenly Father also will do to each of you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We must be willing to forgive. To what extent? To the extent that we want God to forgive us. What do we do when our brother repents? When a brother or sister in Christ sins against us and they repent, what exactly are we obligated to do? In the passage that has come from our scripture reading this afternoon, in Luke
chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Jesus says, take heed to yourselves. That is, you need to be careful about this matter. He's already talked in verses 1 and 2 about stumbling blocks or offenses. Those who would cause you to sin. They're going to come. And there's nothing that we can do to it. Woe to the world because of its offenses. But they're going to come. But you take heed to yourselves. When your brother sins, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Jesus teaches that we are to forgive our brother when he repents. And we need to understand that this condition of repentance is present in all these passages that we've read about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 18, Mark chapter 11. The repentance of the sinning brother is implied in that passage. Without repentance, there's no grounds upon which we can receive forgiveness of our sins. To repent means to turn. It means to change. It means to stop going in one direction and turn and go in the opposite direction. And to go along with it is godly sorrow. We realize that what we've done is wrong, and we sorrow over that, and also implied in it is an effort, if necessary, to make restitution, to make it right. We have to show that if we're going to be forgiven by God. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus tells sinful man to repent or perish. In Acts at chapter 8 and verse 22, when Simon the sorcerer had sinned in wanting to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, Peter rebuked him, Peter condemned him, and then Peter told him to repent and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul said, truly the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but commands all men everywhere to repent. So over and over, the Scriptures teach that we've got to repent if we are going to be forgiven by God. When our brother sins against us, we are to rebuke him. And in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, we learn that if he hears us, we've gained our brother back. But if he doesn't, then we're to take one or two more with us, and we're to go to him a second time. And if he hears them, we've gained our brother back. But if he doesn't, then we tell it to the church, and the church administers discipline against that brother. But what happens, we know what happens if he doesn't repent. But what happens if he does repent? But then I want to suggest to you that when someone sins against us, and they repent and they want to make it right, our faith undergoes a test, the likes of which it's hardly ever seen in any other way or any other circumstance. How are we going to respond when this person who has caused us pain is wanting to make things right? Our natural reaction when someone hurts us, when someone sins against us, our natural reaction is to either give it back to them in spades and make them suffer even worse than us, or withdraw ourselves so far from them that they never have a chance of it ever hurting us again. How can I forgive if I hurt so bad? And yet the Scriptures are very plain on this matter. If he repents, forgive him. If he repents, forgive him. And the Scriptures don't say anywhere, if you feel like it, forgive him. And the Scriptures don't say, you know what, I'll give you a couple of months to sit and stew over it and come around and feel better about it. And the Scriptures don't say, you know what, he ought to have to pay and he ought to have to suffer and he ought to have to come crawling to you before you forgive him. The Scriptures don't say anything of that sort, brethren. And we know it. When our brother repents, we have to forgive him. The Bible does not tell us that we have the right to hold off offering forgiveness until we feel like forgiving. When our brother repents, we forgive him. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul picks up a matter that was begun in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a member there that had his father's wife, remember? And the church wasn't doing anything about it other than glorifying and glorying in the matter. And Paul says, no, you need to deliver him to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his soul could be saved. When we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that they did this, and it worked. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, what punishment? They withdrew from him. That's the punishment. It was sufficient for such a man. What does that mean in verse 6? That means that it worked. It brought about his repentance. Here's a man who turned, who changed, he quit committing the sin. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Here's a brother who repented. What were they commanded to do? They were commanded to forgive him. But they had to go even further than that. They had to comfort him. Why? Lest such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. He's already sorrowful. He's repented. You give him comfort now. And not only do you comfort him, but you reaffirm your love for him. Nothing is said here in this passage about a probationary period in which this brother has to prove himself. Nothing is said in this passage about him having to jump through hoops to satisfy certain members. He's to be forgiven. He's to be accepted back into the church. And the matter is closed. It's settled. Then Paul says in verse 9, "For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things." Are they going to obey the Lord? Are they going to forgive this brother when he repents? Are they going to comfort him? Are they going to bring him back into the fold as a brother in Christ? Are they going to be obedient to the Lord? Let's apply that to our life today. Someone sins against us and they try to make it right, then the spotlight is on us. How are we going to react? Are we going to obey the Lord in all things? Or are we going to try to find a way to get around having to forgive our brother? Look at verse 11. It says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Refusing to forgive will certainly give Satan an advantage over us. He will use the opportunity to fill our heart with bitterness and to fill our brother's heart with despair. And in the end, you could very likely have two souls that are lost." Why? Because we refuse to forgive. When there's repentance, there has to be forgiveness. What about when there's no repentance? And I've had some brethren who have tried their very best to justify their unforgiveness on this point right here. You know, that brother has to repent, and if he doesn't repent, he can't be forgiven, and so I don't have to forgive him. And I've had brethren who've been angry at me preaching sermons like this and have tried to pull me aside and justify their venom and justify their hatred, justify their anger and their malice towards their brother. It is God's desire that sins between brethren be resolved in a way that results in reconciliation. The relationship that is shattered by sin needs to be restored to a state of peace and harmony. And this cannot be done unless the offender shows repentance and the offended offers forgiveness from his heart. And where there is no repentance, there can be no reconciliation. And that is true. If a brother sins and refuses to repent, that relationship cannot be the same. We can't act like that didn't happen. There can be no reconciliation. However, listen to me. This does not mean that the brother who is offended is best served by carrying a load of anger and resentment regarding the offense. I found this quote this past week regarding forgiveness, and I believe it speaks a very helpful truth. Actually, We must have a willingness to forgive even if our enemy does not repent. If he does not repent, our willingness to forgive will not profit him, but it will certainly profit us. It will help us. How? By letting it go. Letting the pain, letting the sorrow, letting the anger go. The sin cannot be forgiven and the relationship cannot be restored without repentance. The offended brother needs to learn to give up his resentment against the brother who has done him wrong, even if there is no repentance. This pent-up emotion will slowly poison his heart and poison his life. Well, that just can't be done. You just can't expect somebody to forgive someone who doesn't repent. Really? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as Jesus is being crucified, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Have they repented? No. They're still doing what they don't know they're doing. They're not showing any penitence at all. These individual sinners were not forgiven of the sin of crucifying the Lord until they, as individuals, came to a state of repentance regarding their involvement in that sin. And I believe we have an account of some of that in Acts chapter 2. When the Apostle Peter tells them that this Jesus whom you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and some of them were pricked in the heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, Peter said to repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now that's when they receive the forgiveness of their sins. Here Jesus is, as they are driving the nails through his hands and his feet, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus let it go. 6 hours later, Jesus would die on the cross without an ounce of animosity and hatred in his heart towards those who had killed him. He let it go. How was he able to do that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23 says that he rested upon God. He commended himself unto God. He didn't answer in return for what had happened to him, but he simply let God handle it. Now you and I will never suffer like Jesus did on the cross. If under those circumstances Jesus could let it go, we can let it go as well. And we have to let it go. It's not easy, so how do we do it? In going through all these studies that we've done on overcoming sin, we've always ended by looking at how we can overcome the sins. We know that the sin is bad. We know that it's poison to be carrying unforgiveness around in our hearts. So what do we do about it? How can we get rid of it? How can we learn to forgive? I believe the Bible offers us some good suggestions that we can follow that will help us. Number one, like the Lord said in Luke 17, verse 3, we need to take heed to ourselves. We need to realize that when someone sins against us, then we are under the test. When someone sins against us, the ball is in our court. How are we going to play it? How are we going to handle it? Our pride is wounded, and we either want to strike back or we want to shrink back to protect ourselves. Both of these reactions are natural, but neither one of them are in accordance with what the Lord teaches here in this passage. The Lord tells us we need to take heed to ourselves. Reason must override emotion. We know how God tells us to handle this. We better do it the way the Bible says instead of the way we might want to handle it. Being sinned against, listen to me. Being sinned against does not give us a license to sin in return. God expects us to take the high road. We need to put our feelings and our injured egos aside, and we need to fulfill our obligation in this matter. We need to take heed to ourselves. Secondly, we need to do away with limits to our forgiveness. In Luke chapter 17 and at verse 4, Jesus says, 7 times a day, if he sins against you and repents, you forgive him. In Matthew chapter 18 and at verse 21, remember, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus responded, 70 times seven. When he did that, he wasn't telling Peter, now you need to keep your ledger and you need to keep track and you forgive up to 490 times. But 491, write him off. You don't have to forgive him anymore. No. What the Lord was doing was purposely exaggerating Peter's number to show that there's to be no limit on your willingness to forgive. Quite simply put, how often must I forgive my brother? As often as I want God to forgive me. I better be willing to forgive. Something else, brethren, some of us just, quite simply put, we need to get our priorities straight. We need to quit being so selfish and so self-centered, and we need to learn to value reconciliation and renewed fellowship over defending our injured pride. Some people nursing their wounded pride, you would think that that's the most important thing that they have going for them. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. In the 133rd Psalm in verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is good and it is pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity and harmony. Sin destroys this unity. And so repentance and forgiveness are necessary in order to restore this unity. I tell you, with regard to restoring unity, an unwillingness to forgive is just as much a roadblock as an unwillingness to repent. Either one can keep reconciliation from taking place and can continue the disharmony within a local congregation. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus taught that his disciples were to be known by the love they have for one another. John chapter 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But you see, when one has sinned against another, that love isn't there. There's that breach in that relationship. And it can quickly turn into what Paul describes in Galatians at chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, as biting and devouring one another. And when people look at us as so-called Christians biting and devouring one another, they see very quickly that the cause of Christ is not important to us. What's important to us is our feelings. Our feelings and our egos and our pride. And they have a right to dismiss us as pretenders. We need to get our priorities straight. We need to learn how to walk worthy of the gospel, standing fast in one spirit and striving together for the faith of the gospel, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. So how do I overcome unforgiveness? I need to get my priorities straight. And I need to put a higher premium on reconciling differences than on promoting myself and defending my ego. Fourth, it would do us all good to remember that we all stand in need of forgiveness. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, and at verse 12 he said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, forever linking the forgiveness of our sins with our willingness to forgive others of their sins. And then a couple of verses later he says, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We all stand in need of forgiveness. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. This is where the parable of the unforgiving servant was found. In this parable, this man who owed this enormous debt that he couldn't begin to repay, he begged for forgiveness, and the master forgave him, released that debt. And then he went out, he demanded that a small debt be restored unto him. His fellow servants were grieved over this matter and came and reported it unto the master. And then the master became angry, and verse 32 called him a wicked servant. that always stands out to me. This servant wasn't wicked because he owed a great debt. This servant was called wicked because he refused to forgive after he himself had been forgiven. Think about this. God hasn't done a thing to us, and we return that kindness with sin and rebellion. Now, if God, who is perfect, who is our superior, who is our master, if God can find within His heart to forgive us of our sins, who are we as sinners? Who are we to deny forgiveness to our brethren, to our equals, who sin against us after we have sinned ourselves? What must God think of us, looking down upon us as being in need of forgiveness by refusing to give what we so desperately need? We need to remember that we stand in need of forgiveness ourselves. We need to remember also that the sins that are committed against us do not begin to compare to the sins that we have committed against God. That's the purpose here in this parable of the two different amounts that are owed. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 24, there was a man who was brought before him who owed 10,000 talents. Now, depending on what book you might go to, what commentary, what reference you might go to, there's any number of figures that can be given for that 10,000 talents. All the ones that I've looked at are well into the millions of dollars. And I don't know very many people who could repay a debt that runs into the millions of dollars. That's a debt that I could not begin to repay. And then you come down to this fellow who owes 100 denarii in verse 28. That's about the equivalent of 40 bucks. I think most of us here, if we had to, we could scrounge up $40 if we had to do that. That's the contrast. The contrast between these two amounts is actually the contrast between the enormity of our sin against God and the piddly amount of sin that someone has committed against us. Now, I want to say this. If someone has sinned against you and has caused you pain, that is pain. And I don't want to belittle that pain at all. That's pain and that's suffering. But what I want you to see in your Bible is that it doesn't begin to compare to what you've done to God. Even if men were to take your life, it wouldn't begin to compare to the enormity of your sins against God. Now, if God can take that debt and say, it's gone with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, who are we to look down our nose at someone else and withhold forgiveness from them when it's within our power to say, that's all right, let's just let it go? We can't begin to repay God the debt of our sins. The only way that we can come close is if we repay someone by forgiving the debt of their sin. Number six, how do we overcome unforgiveness? We need to remember that receiving mercy obligates us to show mercy. In verse 33 of this parable, the master says, "Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" If God has forgiven us, He expects us to be willing to forgive our fellow man. Again, there's no way we can begin to repay that debt to God. The only thing that we can do is cancel the debt of sin that others owe against us. Paul taught in Colossians chapter 3 and at verse 13 that Christians are to bear with one another and to forgive one another on these grounds: as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. When we receive forgiveness from Christ, we are obligated to forgive others. Receiving it obligates us to show it. We need to remember also that God's blessings are given with the same measure that we use upon others. In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 2, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I got to tell you this. There's not a one of us here this afternoon that can afford for God to be stingy with us regarding forgiveness. We can't afford for God to withhold forgiveness from us. How do we make sure that He shows us forgiveness then? Well, James chapter 2 and verse 13 takes care of that matter very well. James chapter 2 and verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Why? Because God gives in accordance to the measure that we've decided to use. And mercy will triumph over judgment. But if we've shown no mercy, we'll receive no mercy. When I stand before the Lord in judgment, I've got a funny feeling that I'm not going to care about the wrongs that have been committed against me. And I'm not going to be given the opportunity to justify my resentment and my refusal to forgive those who hurt me. When I stand before the Lord on judgment day, I'm going to fall down before Him as a filthy sinner in the presence of a holy God, and I'm going to beg for forgiveness and mercy. And the only way I'm going to receive it then is if I show it now. It's going to be given to us with the measure that we use. Can you afford to be unforgiving and unmerciful? Judgment day is coming. And finally, how can I overcome unforgiveness? Just the basic laws of the New Testament. The second greatest commandment is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. The golden rule, as it's called, is that we treat others the way that we want to be treated. There are very few things that can be as frustrating and as personally painful as withheld forgiveness and experiencing withheld forgiveness. We sin against someone, we cause them pain, and we realize it. We realize we've done something wrong, we realize we've hurt them, and we want to make it right. And we come to them and we say, "I'm sorry. I wish I hadn't done this. I have. I want to make it right. Please forgive me." And you get the door slammed in your face. Now what do? There's no closure there. You're just left hanging. You're miserable in the guilt of your deed. And you can't make it right because the other person won't let you. I wouldn't want anyone doing that to me. So how can I do that to anyone else? I walk by love. I love my neighbor as myself. I treat them the way I want to be treated. What that means is that when they repent, I swallow my pride and I forgive from the heart. If I don't, I'm not walking in love. I'm not obeying my Heavenly Father. These things, I believe, can help us to overcome the challenge and to overcome the sin of unforgiveness. Warren Wiersbe is a Baptist preacher, a prolific writer. He's written a lot. He's written commentary on the entire Bible, written a lot of books that are more of the devotional nature. And I don't enjoy reading a lot of those books, but he makes comments from time to time that I enjoy. He's got a book on the parables, and he talks about the parable of the unforgiving servant from Matthew chapter 18 we talked about this evening. And he refers to unforgiveness as the world's worst prison. And I like that. Let me read some of what he says. "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people I have met in my ministry have been people who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine ways to punish these people who had wronged them. But they were really only punishing themselves." I agree with what he has to say here. Some of the most miserable Christians that I've ever met are men and women who refuse to forgive and let things go. Christy and I knew one brother of Christ in one place who could tell you, I was always amazed by this ability, he could tell you the day, the month, and the year that somebody did something wrong to him. He remembered their name. He remembered the place. He carried that bitter baggage around with him everywhere that he went. And he made everybody miserable. Now, while most of us would not go to that extreme, there are a lot of us who fall far short of what the Lord said, when he repents, forgive him. If we find that we have within our heart an unwillingness or a lack of desire to forgive when our brother repents, we need to change. We need to overcome this sin, because if we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. And what a terrible thing to hear on Judgment Day, that we're not allowed in because we didn't show mercy here. Brethren, look in your own heart. If you need to overcome this sin, then overcome it. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you stand in need of God's forgiveness. As an erring child of God, you need to repent, and you need to pray for the forgiveness of your sins. As someone who's outside of Christ, you need to confess your faith in Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If we can help you to get your life right with God, we'd be glad to do so. Just let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.